Welcome to the Wednesday Conversation. I'm Mike Kresnick, and I'm here with Pastor Bob Thune and Pastor Dusty White of Coramdale Church. Every Wednesday, we sit down to talk about how the gospel of Jesus Christ connects to the questions and issues of everyday life. And today's conversation is happening in our new office space, which we're very excited about. If you hear random construction noises or you hear a weird echo, it's because we're not in our normal studio. We're actually in a sanctuary.
Yeah, we're sitting in this beautiful sanctuary here on 36th and Burt Street. It's a little weird because it used to be a Mormon church, so there is a creepy stained glass of Jesus looking rather white and American. So we have a little work to do in making this place actually Trinitarian and historically Orthodox, but we're glad to be here, to be in this space.
Today we're starting a new series called Ways to Kill a Gospel Culture.
Yeah, the idea here is we want to tackle ways that you can kill a gospel culture in your gospel community or in your church. And so the idea here is to be provocative and a little bit, obviously we want to avoid these things. So I want to do the opposite of these things because I want to build a gospel culture. But we thought it'd be helpful to talk about what things do we do intentionally or unintentionally that actually work against a gospel culture, that kill it, that destroy it, that dismantle a healthy gospel culture in a church or in a community. And so there's a number of things we do. This is all kind of coming out of real-time conversations we've had as we coach leaders and as we've tried to shape a gospel culture, and as I coach church planters who are trying to do the same. There's just some persistent things that seem to come up that really hinder, kill, work against a healthy gospel culture.
What do we mean when we say a gospel culture, kind of using that as our foundation starting this conversation? What is a gospel culture?
We mean a culture, an ethos, where Christ is central and where everyone in that community is learning to lean on the resources of the Holy Spirit and the good news of the gospel, where the whole community is committed to and growing in what does it mean for me to embrace the gospel, live out of the gospel, and see the resources that God has given in the good news of the gospel as sufficient for what I need in life and ministry.
So not dependent on leaders, not dependent on programs, but dependent on the fact that God saves us.
Right. And even, to build it out even more, the kind of a culture where when the world looks at it, they conclude something is unique there. People don't love each other that way. Hmm. People don't relate to one another in that way. We want to build a culture where the gospel's on display, meaning our quality of community is so distinct and unique that it begs for an explanation, and that explanation is the gospel. So sometimes I talk about the difference between a lowest common denominator form of community that's just like any good set of friends can have a healthy community, mm-hmm, versus the kind of community that only the gospel can create. So it's cross-cultural, it's cross-economic, it's cross-racial. It's you're hanging out with the kinds of people and experiencing deep community with the kinds of people that aren't just the kind of people you'd hang out with if you were a pagan anyway and lived in the neighborhood you live in and had the interests that you have.
So the first one we're going to talk about then is taking up the offenses of others.
So the contrast we want to draw here is between bearing one another's burdens and bearing one another's grievances. Of course, we're encouraged in Scripture in places like Galatians chapter 6 to bear one another's burdens and therefore fulfill the law of Christ. So bearing one another's burdens is good and godly. What tends to happen, though, in a healthy community, right, where we're trying to give space for one another to be messy, to not be okay, right? To just wrestle through the difficulties of life and the struggles of what it means to walk with God. So in a healthy community where there's open communication, one of the things that tends to happen is that people share grievances, hurts, things they're upset, frustrated about. And what we end up doing is we import those then, and those grievances become ours. So maybe they have an issue with another person in the gospel community, and now I have an issue with that person because you had it, and you shared with me, and I care about you. And so there's this tendency to nurse a grievance that's not even mine. That's somebody else has an issue with someone else, but I begin to bear that and take that on. And this can really kill a gospel community and a healthy gospel culture.
How does it kill a gospel culture?
The problem is the real thing I'm doing in that, Mike, apart from the fact that Scripture never commands or gives me permission to do that, in fact, it puts that onus on the person who has the grievance. It's their job to pursue reconciliation or sort that out with whoever their offense is against. Really, when I bear the offenses of others or take up the grievances of others, I'm playing Jesus, aren't I? Mm. I'm saying, let me carry that for you. Let me do the work of confronting or reconciling or nursing this offense that you've borne. And you see this all the time, that our desire to care for people crosses the line into an unhealthy, ungodly desire to save people. Now, we would never probably say it that way, but that's exactly what we're doing, is we're doing the work of Christ in mediating another, in interceding for another, in essentially saying, well, Mike, you got an issue with Dusty. Instead of saying, well, Mike, thanks for sharing that. How can I pray for you? It sounds like you probably should go have a conversation with Dusty, so I'll be praying for you as you do that. Mm. When that becomes my issue now, and now I have an issue with Dusty because you're offended, and so I'm offended. And so now Dusty hasn't done anything against me personally, but maybe he's done something against you, or maybe you misunderstood him. But whatever's happening, I'm importing some offense against Dusty that doesn't have to do with me, right? He didn't offend me, and so it's not my place to be involved in the first place. So this is similar to gossip, but gossip is more where I talk about someone who's not in the room. Bearing a grievance is more when I take on the offense that's not been committed against me, as though it's mine to bear. Yeah. And this happens all the time in communities, and it's very unhealthy because people don't usually see it as sin, as folly, as a savior complex. They usually see it as, well, I'm just trying to be a good friend, man. And Mike felt this, and so I feel it with him. But man, it gets really ugly because very subtly Satan begins to create division within a community, create walls between people that aren't built on anything other than perceptions.
I think the other thing that gets confusing there is people want to bounce thoughts off of other people. So they want to get wisdom and they want to enter into conversations with great wisdom. And so they just say, hey, let me get your take on this, or let me get your perspective on this, which is actually just sowing seed for things that become unbiblical.
And the hard thing about this is it's usually not done with malicious intent. Mm-hmm. It's usually done out of a true desire to help. And so often a less mature person who has a hurt or a concern will seek someone out and say, hey, can we talk? Can you help me think through this? And that's a good thing to do. We want to honor that kind of community of saying, man, you should be in community where you can talk through, you know, things that are bothering you, or what's a godly response to this situation look like? So we want to give room for that. Mm-hmm. And yet, it's never with malicious intent. It's never like I'm intending to nurse this grievance, but it's just a very easy thing for my flesh to do. And so the thing we're going for is where, to go back to our example, Mike, you apparently have an issue with Dusty. I don't know why you have this issue. I wish you'd kind of get over it. But anyway,
we'll talk about it later.
You have an issue with Dusty. You come to me and say, hey, Bob, you know, I have this concern or this hurt that I've borne from Dusty. Can you help me think through this? And so I might give you some counsel there. The appropriate thing for me to do, if I'm a mature Christian, is to pray with you and to say, all right, Mike, well, you know, sounds like that's a conversation for you to go have. Mm-hmm. The challenge is that it takes a certain amount of spiritual maturity and gospel discernment to have that kind of distance from the situation, to say, my job as a brother in Christ is to believe the best about Dusty, believe the best about you, believe that no one's seeking to hurt anyone or be malicious, but rather that there's been some kind of offense that's created. And so I want to hear you. I want to offer wisdom to you, and I want to get you guys in a room to talk it out together. When I take up that grievance and it becomes mine in some sort of mediatory way, I'm doing something that, though maybe out of the right heart, is very destructive to gospel community and is, in fact, something that Christ never commands me to do.
Can you guys unpack that believing the best of one another a little bit? What does that mean? What does that look like when you're faced with, and I can either go the way of, yeah, I'm going to be offended, I'm going to be angry too, or if the other option is believing the best about everybody, how, you know, what does that look like? How do I do that?
Yeah, in its most simple form, to believe the best about somebody is to simply do that. I have no reason to not believe the best about you. And so until we have issues or until there's conflict or until there's a reason to not believe the best, then that's what I'm going to do. So in its most basic form, that's what we're after.
And I think I got this from Ray Ortland, but I think the way he described it is, I want to see you as often as possible the way Christ sees you. And so if you're a brother in Christ, right, Jesus sees you as justified in him as a child of God. And so that's the starting point with you is, well, you're God's son, you're reconciled to God in Christ. And therefore my starting point with you is one of belief in the gospel's power in your life, that the gospel's working on you. And so I don't need to be skeptical of whether you really are walking with Christ or, you know, whether you're really going to do the right thing. I'm giving you the benefit of the doubt, assuming that because the Spirit lives in you and the gospel's at work in you, God's doing his work in you. That's the mm-hmm. easiest way to say it. Mm-hmm. Where this taking up offense thing gets complex is when Dusty sins against you or hurts you in a way that he's maybe done similar to me in the past, where I've experienced that in the past. And so you share it with me and I go, oh yeah, that sounds a lot like Dust. You know, like, and so what it begins to do is it really presses questions of forgiveness, because yeah. if Dusty has hurt me like that in the past and I've forgiven him, no harm, no foul, right? I mean, it's forgiven. But if there's any hint of unforgiveness in my heart, as soon as you say, well, man, here's what happened, then I want to jump on that and go, oh yeah, well, I mean, Dusty did that to me too. I think, you know, like I almost feel myself wanting to dive in and go, yeah, man, there's probably something deeper there that we need to get after, instead of saying, bro, I believe the best about that guy. And you know, I don't think his intent was to hurt. So let's go talk about it, you know? Mm.
So getting back to taking up those offenses, why do you think, let's unpack this a little bit. Why do you think our flesh is so inclined to do that? So coming off of that example right there, why do you think we're so ready to just team up with people and dive in an attacking kind of way?
There's a proverb coming to mind. I can't place it immediately in terms of location, but it says something to the effect of the words of a gossip are like a choice morsel going down to the innermost parts of the body. It's almost like there's a deliciousness to there's something about our flesh that loves this stuff that gets it feels delightful in some way. And that's you know, that's not good. That's not fun to talk about, but there is something that just is something about us that likes to be on the side of, oh, well, let me put myself in this situation and try to, you know, be the mediator. And who knows, you know, that goes all the way back to Adam and Eve likely, but there's certainly something in our flesh that seems to resonate with that.
Yeah. There's something that feels good and makes me feel right. And how I've maybe felt in the previous experiences.
Would you say it's self-righteousness? Like there's an element of self-righteousness in that?
There's definitely an element of self-righteousness in it. If it's sort of a sense of I want to be a little bit of a savior for someone, then I'm definitely right seeing myself as the only way I can see myself as a savior is if I see myself as righteous. As there's a righteousness that I have to offer and bring to the table here that's going to be helpful in some way. And so there's definitely, I think, a hint of self-righteousness there. So, you know, this works against a gospel culture in an implicit way, in sort of an underhanded way, because what it suggests is I don't believe the power of the gospel and the power of the Holy Spirit to sort this stuff out. And so, again, usually not malicious intent, but a lot of what provokes that fleshly desire in me to insert myself is actually a fundamental lack of belief that the Holy Spirit is in you and therefore you have the resources to solve this yourself. We don't like to see people struggle. We don't like to see people have negative emotions. We don't like to see people hurt. We don't like to see people in pain. We don't like to see people bear suffering. And so there's something in us that wants to dive into that. And yet, again, I learned this from Dallas Willard. He says one of the most helpful things we can do is allow people's problems to be their problems. Mm-hmm. Because unless I allow you to experience having to go to Christ and having to experience his resources present for you in this conflict, if you just have to come to me and I have resources present for you in this conflict, you never grow up in Christ. And so I actually begin to short circuit your sanctification by taking on that grievance in a way that prevents you from having to work through your feelings and your emotions. And how do I have this conversation, deal with this hurt, talk this out with this person?
Yeah, in the last 2 weeks, I've been invited into two different conversations. And in both of those conversations, I've had to actually respond. One was through a text message, and I just said, well, before I enter into this, have you had that conversation first? Mm. It seemed to me that jumping to a third party or even just asking for wisdom was almost, it was masked in wisdom, but it was really just what I felt like was just somebody just trying to be right. And then try to have somebody maybe in authority confirm that. And so what I texted back was, if someone has wronged someone else, the offender needs to know from the offended party prior to any sort of mediation. And that just goes back to Matthew 18. And then recently was invited into another conversation. I said, well, did you go have that conversation? It was nothing majorly sinful or, you know, out of reach for anybody to just have that conversation. So I just had to send that person back and say, well, have that conversation. And so I think that's just a good tip out there as well. Whenever you're invited into conversations, you really have to check that, especially if you're in a place of leadership, and say, okay, well, what am I being invited into right now? And therefore, how do I respond?
And you and I have seen young church planters and young pastors make this mistake all the time where I want to serve people. And it usually is out of humility that people are asking for help. It's not because they want to pull someone into a gossip session. It's because they really don't know what to do. And so they're saying, man, I haven't been in a situation like this before. Can you give me some counsel? And so, you know, because of that proclivity that we all have to sort of want to be the savior, we see pastors and leaders all the time sort of jump in too quick and, you know, be the mediator, which oftentimes can bring some restitution and reconciliation, but it prevents people from having to grow up and learn how to resolve these things and how to process through their own issues. And so even though saying, hey, go have that conversation before you bring someone else in can be really scary for someone and can oftentimes be, you know, lead to more chaos because they don't know how to have that conversation in a helpful way or in a healthy way, that's good growth for everybody involved. Mm-hmm. And so again, part of what we want to create when we're thinking about a gospel culture is a culture where everybody has to lean on the resources of the gospel, you know, where it's not just one or two people that are the mature folks and they sort of have a good gospel lens and they can help everybody else, but where everybody's growing up into this fullness of here's what the gospel is and here's how it is brought to bear on this situation. So bearing another person's grievances or taking up the offense of others is the first way that we can kill a gospel culture. And we want to talk about a number of these in weeks to come. And so we're going to sort of take 4 or 5 weeks to just flesh out some of the other ways that we kill a gospel culture. And so our desire as you hear this, is for this to be a little bit of a diagnostic tool to say, do I see this in myself? Do I see this in my community? How am I guilty of this in whatever ways I am? And then how can I repent of that, do the opposite, seek to cultivate a healthy gospel culture. So hope this conversation becomes helpful in those ways as we talk about it in the weeks to come.
The goal of this podcast is to equip our own church for discipleship and mission. So if you're a Christian or a church leader in another context, we thank you for listening in. And we pray that the things we're talking about will also be helpful to you as you minister in your own context. To join the conversation or suggest topics, please tweet us at Coram Deo Omaha. We'll talk to you again next week on the Wednesday Conversation.